Turn to the Word of God, second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 to 14, and then we'll turn to chapter 4 and read verses 1 to 5. Second Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And we'll turn one page over to chapter 4. And we'll read the first 5 verses. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Boys and girls, a long time ago, before there was such a thing as GPS and smartphones, if you wanted to get from point A somewhere over here, if you wanted to get from maybe your home to the place where you're going to go on vacation, you had to take out something they called a map. Now, a map is something you get a top-down look on the whole area where you're going to travel, and you can see the roads, and you got to follow the roads and where you turn, and got landmarks and mountains and water, and they show these different kinds of things. Now, I imagine, I'm probably being a little tongue-in-cheek when I'm exaggerating a map. I'm sure, boys and girls, you've all seen a map in a museum or something, somewhere. But, yes, you've made a map. You've seen a map. Now, imagine somebody comes to visit you, comes to Nova Scotia now that they can, and they come to Nova Scotia, and they've never been to Nova Scotia, they've never lived here, and they come, and they're going to go for a drive, and they say, they pick some place out near Halifax or something, and they just say, that's where I'm headed tomorrow. I'm going to go for a drive, and you say, well, great. Do you have a GPS? Do you have a cell phone? No, I don't have that. Oh, well, here, I've got a map. I've got a road map we're going to give you. And they say, no. I don't need a map. I'll just figure it out. I'll just go for a drive. I'll drive around. Eventually, I'll probably figure it out. I'll make some turns, and I'll get there. And you know what? I might even draw my own map while I'm on the way, so that next time I come, I know where I'm going, and I can figure it out on myself, all by myself. I don't need your map. Now, you probably think of that person, and you might love them, but you might think, wow, that's really foolish. In fact, it's a little bit arrogant, because there are people who have spent many years developing maps and making sure they're accurate and correcting them when they're not accurate, and they're updating them to make sure that as roads change, that they understand this better. And you say, this is foolish. They're rejecting the work of others. They're thinking they can do it all by themselves, and it's really going to leave them wandering about, probably getting lost, and they're going to be stuck somewhere. Not where they wanted to be, but they're going to not be able to find it where they're going to go. Well, this afternoon, I want to talk with you about a map. Not about a map of where to go in Nova Scotia, but a spiritual roadmap. I want to talk to you about spiritual roadmaps, things we call creeds, confessions, and catechisms. These are spiritual roadmaps, roadmaps to help us and to direct us in our study of the Word of God, pointing us clearly the way of salvation, pointing us where we have to go for the path of salvation that God has given, summarizing for us biblical truth that we're able to see and see the whole layout of the Word of God in a clear, concise, precise way, that we're able to look and understand better and more succinctly what it is that man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man, which is the summary of the whole Word of God. And as we're going to see this afternoon, Scripture warrants such maps for us to use and calls for the church to clearly and simply proclaim the Word of God, to outline the Word of God, to help us in our understanding of the Word, to help us in protecting us from error, and in furthering our own study of the Word. And in fact, the Scriptures themselves include several such maps within its own text, within the text. Many of these roadmaps, these creeds or confessions and catechisms, were written as a response to error. They were written to keep others from going down the same path of error that the church had gone down at other points in history. And they lay out what the Scriptures are teaching in greater clarity. And it would be foolish for us today, and quite arrogant, and never mind dangerous, to reject such maps. If it's foolish and arrogant and dangerous to reject taking a map as you travel to a place that you don't know and you have no idea where you're going, how much more foolish and arrogant and dangerous would it be for us to do that spiritually? To just think, I can figure out my own way through the Bible. I don't need anyone else. I don't need church history. I don't need the church. I'll just do it all by myself. God has warranted, given examples of, calls the church to lay out such spiritual roadmaps. And they're well worth our study, well worth our memorization, so that we are not led astray, that we are not lost in false teaching. Next week, Lord willing, in the afternoons going forward for a while, I'm going to begin considering the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm going to do this in sections. There's 107 questions. I'm not going to go through all 107 in a row. I'm going to take it in logical sections and break it up with some other preaching. I'm not sure exactly how that's going to look, but we're going to begin and continue on for a time in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm not going to begin that this afternoon. What I want to do this afternoon is preach an introductory message pointing out the biblical warrant for such spiritual roadmaps. I want to explain their use of such roadmaps in the church, correcting what they're used to be used for, or emphasizing what they're to be used for, and perhaps correcting what they're not to be used for, and then give some pointers and some direction for how you can best benefit from this study that we're going to consider. So what we're going to do is consider this under this main theme, that sound creeds, confessions, and catechisms are patterns of sound words that help us hold fast to the teaching of Scripture. Sound, that is wholesome, good, faithful, creeds, confessions, and catechisms are patterns of sound words that help us hold fast to the teaching of Scripture. And this language that I'm using is borrowed from 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, which I'm going to focus on, at least for the first part of the sermon. First, we're going to consider their place in Scripture, the place of creeds, confessions, and catechisms in Scripture, their place in the church, and then their place in preaching briefly at the end. So their place in Scripture, their place in the church, and their place in preaching. Now, as we consider their place in Scripture, I'm going to focus us in, we're going to look at a number of different places in the Word of God. It's more of a topical sermon that's not focusing just on one text. But I want us to focus, for the most part here, when we come to their place in Scripture, on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul exhorts Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Paul is coming to Timothy. He's writing, this is very likely Paul's last letter that he wrote, that we have preserved by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. It's near the end of Paul's life. He's in prison. He's writing this letter to Timothy, and he's writing to this young man who had grown up to be a faithful minister of the gospel. He was Paul's protege. He was somebody who Paul had entrusted with ministry in different places, particularly, I think, in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to Timothy, exhorting him to maintain the true doctrine of the Christian religion in all that he did as a minister of the gospel. And as we read in the beginning of chapter 4, there were those who weren't interested in sound doctrine. And Paul was saying there are going to come those whose ears are itching. They want to be told what they want to be told. They want to hear nice things about themselves. They don't like talking about sin and judgment. They just want to hear about what they want to hear about, to feel good about themselves. But Paul is saying, Timothy, you stick to the sound doctrine, the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Timothy was a man who was well-trained, even from his youth. He had been instructed, Paul says, by his grandmother and his mother. He was well-instructed. And then when Paul came to know Timothy and brought him along on his missionary journey, Paul also instructed Timothy and taught him. Paul did what Christ had commanded in Matthew chapter 28. When Christ told the disciples in the Great Commission that they were to go into all the nations, They were to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ was giving this commission to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving it to the apostles who were the foundation of the church, with Christ as the cornerstone. And that was to be passed on until Christ returns through the ministers of the gospel. And so Paul had been faithful. He was passing on Christ's doctrine to Timothy. And now Paul's saying to Timothy, you repeat this. You continue in the faithful doctrine of the church. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words. In verse 14, he repeats this with the emphasis on the power of the Holy Spirit that was needed. That good thing which was committed to you, heap by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Well, what was the good thing committed? It was the pattern of sound words. Now, when Paul talks about sound words, it's literally a word that means healthy. If someone's has a sound body, it means they have a healthy body. And we're talking about sound words. These are wholesome words, healthy words, good words, words that build up and strengthen. But notice, Paul is not saying, hold fast. Paul does not say, and this is important, he does not say, hold fast to the sound words which you have heard from me. But he says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. And the word for pattern there is important. The word for pattern speaks to a pattern, a way of doctrine. It speaks to an outline of doctrine. These are not just a bunch of individual truths that Paul taught Timothy, but he taught him a system of doctrine, the system of the Christian faith, the holy religion. This was systematic teaching, logically put together from the beginning to the end, laid out. As one commentator writes, Paul does not have in mind some arbitrary selection of unrelated facts, but a saving and life-transforming body of doctrine, the pattern of sound words. With a synonym to this word for pattern, Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 6:17 about they were slaves of sin who become slaves of God, and he says, "But God be thanked, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." That form of doctrine, that pattern of doctrine, that outline of doctrine, the gospel, and it's being laid out in a clear, logical way. That Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, and that lays out and explains precisely who is Jesus Christ. Who is he as God? Who is he as man? And what do we need to know about him? And what is this statement, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved? This was a form of doctrine that they had believed, or the pattern of sound words. And Paul taught Timothy, you've got to take this pattern of sound words which you have been taught and given, and you need to guard it. You need to keep it. You need to hold fast to it. That is, hold on to it. Don't let it go. And you need to preach it, and you need to teach it. You need to pass this on. You need to do this with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is not to be a dry doctrine, a boring doctrine, something that's like, oh man, this drags on and on. Sometimes we can treat that when we're used to our creeds and confessions and catechisms. They can become so familiar to us, we miss that they're gold. They're not dusty and dry, but they're written in a way that gives clarity and precision and ought to stir our hearts. But as Paul says to Timothy, as you bring this word out, as you teach it, as you preserve these sound words about Christ, do so with faith and love. Stir it up. Get with joy, with thankfulness, with a delight in the God you're representing. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. From generation to generation, it's instruction to the whole church for each generation. Guard the truth that it would not be lost, that it would not disappear, that the church would not be led into error. And see, this is the goal of creeds, confessions, and catechisms. These are patterns of sound words that we have scriptural warrant to develop, as they are based on the Word of God. They are summaries of the Word of God. They are teaching us faithfully the Word of God when they're sound, when they're done so, not mixing in man with God. And we are to do these things as the church in obedience, that we might keep this command to hold fast the pattern of sound words which we have been given to us by the apostles and through the history of the church. So we have the command of Scripture. We also, it's important to note as well, not only do we have warrant to set down patterns of sound words, outlines of doctrine, but we also have the example of Scripture. We have the example of Scripture. It's an implied warrant for the church. I mentioned this morning when we read the law of God that God himself summarizes his teachings in more succinct ways within the pages of Scripture. The Ten Commandments are a summary of the moral law. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he gave them a pattern, an outline of how to pray using the Lord's Prayer. We can pray the Lord's Prayer, but it also explains to us those types of things that we are to include in our prayers. And it's interesting that in the shorter catechism, the larger catechism, that we have laid out expositions of the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, which other Reformed confessions and catechisms do as well. What we confessed just a few moments ago when we confessed 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And we confessed truths. This was an early confession of faith of the church, an early pattern of sound words. And we, as I noted, that if you look at other translations, we'll translate, we'll say, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. More helpful way of putting it, a clearer way. This was a confession of the church. That if we are in Christ, this is what we confess together. If you want to find a longer one, you can read Philippians 2, 5 to 11, where we have the great confession that of who Jesus Christ is and his humiliation and his exaltation, which is, in the way it's laid out, is an early confession of the church, whether in part drawn from a larger confession or one just a smaller summary of doctrine. Now, in the history of the church, creeds and confessions and catechisms were often developed around error. They were often developed in response to dangerous heresies that were coming into the church. And so in 325, we had the Council of Nicaea, and that was called and dealt with mainly the error that was passed around, was going around by Arius, who was saying that Jesus was a high creature, he was the best creature, but that Jesus was not God. Jesus was still a created creature. And the council of the church, 325, summarized the teachings of Scripture in the Nicene Creed, and later in the Nicene and later expanded at Constantinople in its description of the Holy Spirit. In the Reformation era, it's interesting to note that creeds and confessions that came out of the Reformation, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, the Westminster Standards, which came a bit later in the Reformation era, the various other ones were developed in response to Roman error and a return to the biblical teachings. And it's interesting that catechisms were not used in the Roman Catholic Church until after the Reformation started to use catechisms to teach the people what the Word of God taught, and Rome responded with its own catechisms trying to refute the Reformation. But they didn't use it. They were not faithfully holding to the pattern of sound words that had been given in the Scriptures, and were not faithfully teaching the people of God. But whatever we have in history at Nicaea or the Reformation or other times, the first sense of creeds and confessions we have are what we find in the Bible itself, in Acts 15, where the church gathered together at a council in Jerusalem to deal with the issue of circumcision, is where some were saying you need to be circumcised if you really love Jesus. And the council came down with the conclusion from the Word of God saying, no, you don't. And they sent Paul and Silas out to go and to bring that message to the churches. Here is our confession. Here is this creed. You do not need to be circumcised. You can read the details in Acts 15. It was a response to error where they went and declared the truth of God. There is a place. The Scriptures have the creeds, confessions, catechisms, patterns of sound words have their warrant from the Word of God, both by command and by example. Well, we've considered this teaching then from Scripture in terms of the use of such documents. But what are the place of creeds, confessions, and catechisms in the church? What is their place in the church? Well, first I want to emphasize something that needs clarity, because I think those who are not used to creeds, confessions, and catechisms, and perhaps those of us who are used to them, could fall into an error and have a wrong view of what these documents are. These documents are always subordinate to Scripture. They are not the Word of God. I'm talking about those which were drafted and written outside of the Word of God. Obviously, if it's in the Word of God, it's part of the Word of God. But what I'm talking about is that our creeds, confessions, and catechisms are under the Word of God. They are not on par, on the same level as the Scriptures. We're not Roman Catholics who hold our tradition on level with the Word of God itself. We're not Mormons who add a new gospel, a new testament to our... or another gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to our Bibles. And there are certainly many confessions of faith, many catechisms that have been written, and not all of them are sound. We need to always guard and compare, we need to guard the truth, we need to compare creeds, confessions, and catechisms against the Word of God. Not all are sound just because they call themselves a creed or a confession. Now we, in the ARP and as Presbyterians, we hold to the Westminster Standards, the Confession of Faith, the shorter and larger catechism, believing them to be faithful summaries of the Word of God, faithful summaries of the main points of doctrine that are laid out in Scripture in a systematic way, putting together the teachings of Scripture. The Westminster Standards are, in the history of the Reformation, the maturest laying out of Reformation doctrine. They were developed in the 1640s, whereas a lot of the other documents were much earlier than that. And so it's a more mature development or laying out summary of Reformation teaching. But these things are not Scripture. And in fact, our own Confession of Faith makes that very clear. If you look at, for example, chapter 10, paragraph 1 of our confession... Chapter 1, paragraph 10, which is on the Holy Scriptures, we read this: the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. And further, we talk about councils and creeds that come out of councils. We can turn to chapter 31, paragraph 4. Synods and councils... paragraph 3. All synods or councils since the apostles' time, of course not including Acts 15, 16, those in the Scriptures, but since then, whether general or particular, may err. and many have erred. Therefore, they are not to be made the rule of faith or practice, but to be used as a help in both. We confess in our shorter catechism, what is our only rule for faith and practice? It is the Word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. These are helps. They are not the Word of God. They are helps. But since they're faithful, since we believe them to be a faithful summary of the teaching of Scripture, we can use them. And we can study them. We can use them in worship. We can evangelize. And as we interact, we can use the language of our creeds and our confessions, our catechisms, to answer the questions of who is Jesus and what is salvation and what are the benefits of salvation. We can teach with them. We can teach our children with them. We can use them in family worship. And they have their place in the preaching of God's Word as well. And they can be used in our corporate confessions of faith. And there are different uses and ways we can use them. What is their place in the church? Well, I'm going to give you six ways that we can use these in the church. These are probably not an exhaustive list, but I think these hit the main areas. What is the place of these things in the church? Well, first, they give a systematic and orderly summary of main biblical teachings. Read the Bible, you understand the Bible is not laid out systematically. It does not have a chapter on who is God. It does not have a chapter on what is salvation. Now, you read through a book like Romans, and you'll get more of a systematic approach to salvation. But on the whole, what creeds and confessions, particularly confessions of faith, tend to do is they are more topical, and they summarize the biblical teaching on such large questions like, who is God? They summarize the key truths. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? And what is the role of the civil magistrate? Or these key areas, drawing teachings from across the Word of God. They are succinct. They do not deal with every issue. They do not attempt to summarize the entire Word of God. They attempt to summarize the major doctrines of the Word of God. They are precise. In other words, they zero in on the questions. And they're logical. They do follow a logical flow. Our Confession of Faith, if you look at it, follows a logical flow. So does our Shorter Catechism. The Confession of Faith starts with Scripture. Then it begins with the doctrine of God. And there it flows out to the doctrine of sin and salvation and then the way we live life out in the church. Thomas Watson, 17th century Puritan, writes that Christians should be grounded in the essential points of religion and have their foundations well laid. He says this is the golden key that opens the chief mysteries of religion. It gives us a whole system and body of divinity exactly drawn in all its features and lively colors. It helps us to understand many of those difficult things which occur in the reading of the Word. It helps to untie many Scripture knots. Christians should be grounded in the essential points of religion and have their foundations well laid. And it is a sad thing that so many Christians, those who still are in the church and attend church, do not have an understanding of the basics of the Christian faith, are confused about Jesus being both God and man and why that makes a difference, who don't understand why it is that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross to die for our sins, who don't understand what justification is, what sanctification is, what it is to be that we're adopted by God, that we're His children. So many Christians stand on weak foundations with little understanding. So many pastors have little understanding, and so their preaching and their teaching of the Word of God is confused because they don't know their own the definitions, the terms, the way the whole Word of God holds together. I'm not standing here in pride over any of this, thinking I have it all together either. But it's the reality. We need to have our foundations well laid. You know, we who have grown up with creeds, confessions, and catechisms, we can take this for granted. We can look at these documents and say, man, we are being too rigid. We're being too harsh. Others don't really know these things. But we take it for granted that we have a deeper understanding of the Word of God. We can too easily, I think, sometimes push these things to the side as unimportant because we've benefited from them without realizing how few other people have. Because they've been pushed out in place of feeling and how I feel about my faith, what I feel about Jesus, instead of standing on the firm truths of the Word of God. Confessions, creeds, and catechisms give a systematic and orderly summary of biblical teachings. Second, they help believers understand Scripture and discern false teaching, or discern teaching at all, whether it's false or true. It helps us understand, pull together the whole Word of God. so that we're not just left stuck on one verse and building our theology on one verse separated from the rest of it, or not understanding how it all works together. In one preface to the Confession of Westminster Confession of Faith, written by a number of men from that era, I think many of them who were part of the Westminster Assembly that drafted the Confession of Faith, they write that the true great pillars upon which the kingdom of Satan is erected and by which it is upheld are ignorance and error. Ignorance and error. And they go on to say that a most sovereign antidote against all kinds of errors is to be grounded and settled in the faith. And that's what sound creeds, confessions, and catechisms seek to do. They seek to root the Christian in the truth of God so that when the winds blow, they're not easily swayed. When others come and try to push them in a different direction, they're not easily moved, but they continue to grow up. They're able to answer those questions. They're not confused when they come to passages in the scriptures about Jesus. They're not confused thinking, wait, I thought he was God, and now it says, talks about his humanity. Or when someone comes and says, no, Jesus isn't God, he's just a man. And they're not confused and tossed around by the one verse that's cherry-picked and pointed out that says, well, see, it talks about his humanity. Or when the others say to them, no, you can be perfect. You can reach a point in your Christian life where you never sin again. And look at these verses in 1 John or something that speak to this. They'll know if we have a broader, deeper understanding of the whole truth, the whole counsel of God, we won't be pushed and swayed and pulled into these false teachings that pick and choose and take verses out of context. But we have in our confession of faith and our catechisms and with our ancient creeds are these a map for the navigation of Scripture. These are not Scriptures, just like a road map is not the road. But they are maps to tell us how we can work our way through Scriptures in a way that gets us to where we need to go, that keeps us on the right path. And it is not enough to say, I believe the Bible. Because that says nothing about what you believe, how you believe you interpret the Bible, why you believe the Bible is, what the Bible teaches. Jehovah's Witnesses will say, I believe the Bible. In fact, that's one of their main things. We're not actually that far apart. We believe the Bible. But no, we're miles apart. Because you don't understand what the Bible is teaching. Third, confessions, creeds, and catechisms protect the church from error. From those heresies or errors that are at best damaging to the soul, at worst damning to the soul. These were, as I said, these documents were mainly developed to fight against error, to fight against those who took the Word of God and twisted it to their own destruction. And you need to avoid those who would want to throw out the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and say, no, I'm going to discover the Bible for myself. I'm going to teach the Bible and I'm suspicious of all these documents. They're going to try to start teaching you the Bible from scratch. Let me tell you, there is disaster ahead. As one writer puts it, I love this. The wild donkey that brays or cries loudly against such enclosures and treads down all fences does so because she means to run wild in the wilderness. The wild donkey that cries loudly against such enclosures and treads down all fences does so because she means to run wild in the wilderness. That means is when we knock down these fences that God has given to protect the church from error, with these things, the understanding of the Word of God that has come down to us through the history of the church, we are going to run wild. We are going to run. We're going to adopt all these false teachings that have long been settled in the church as heresy. And we're opening ourselves up to such danger. And we need to avoid individualism. Just me and the Bible. You are not the first person to read the Word of God. And you must not take up the Word of God as if you're the first person to ever read the Word of God. God has worked in His church through history to give us greater and deeper understanding of the Word of God. And we must take up the Word of God. We must give heed to the teachings of the church as they are and compare them against the Scriptures. Be Bereans, but not reject and think that I'm just going to figure this all out by myself. That's like trying to take that map and saying, I don't want it. I'm going to go drive around Nova Scotia until I figure out every road where everything goes all by myself. Not only are you wasting your time, you're going to find yourself in much error. Fourth, we need to, creeds, confessions, and catechisms clearly state what the church believes. We and others, all those who come to visit and worship with us, we need to know where we stand. You can turn to so many church websites and you'll find they could be, you could go to worship and they could be miles apart in so many things, but if you read their confession, their statements of faith on the website, they don't really differ all that much. And you could interpret certain phrases in 100 different ways. We don't need to come up with unique ways of telling the gospel in terms of trying to lay out our doctrinal faith, unique words in a way that no one's ever said it before. We can be, in a sense, take this the right way, in a sense, boring. We don't need to be unique. Not boring that the doctrine's boring, but we can borrow what the church has established as faithful statements in centuries past. There are those who will use the phrase, no creed but Christ. Perhaps they add to that, no book but the Bible. But no creed but Christ is, ironically, a creed. It's a statement of what you believe. And it's a very unhelpful one. Every Christian has a creed. I think it was Carl Truman who notes, every Christian has a creed. But it is the difference is between those who state their creeds and those who don't. Because as soon as someone says, no creed but Christ, the first question you say is, well, who is Christ? And they start to tell you who Christ is, and they're laying out their creed. They're summarizing for you who they believe Jesus Christ is. The problem is, if we're not settled in our understanding, we're going to be telling one person who Christ is one thing, and we're going to be telling another person another thing. We're not going to be standing on a faithful standard. We're not going to be holding to sound words or patterns of sound words. The Church of Jesus Christ, we are not called to create new doctrine. We are called to declare the doctrine that has been given to us by Christ and by the apostles. And we do this faithfully when we develop sound creeds, confessions, and catechisms. Not only that, when we declare what we believe, it opens it up to scrutiny. It opens it up to people questioning, saying, is this what the Word of God teaches? And there may be those who will disagree with us, right? Read the Westminster Standards and say, I don't agree with your understanding of what the Bible teaches on baptism. And we can have that discussion, but they know where we stand. They know why we believe what we believe. And they may look at that and say, well, that's fine. I don't believe that, and I'm not going to be part of this congregation. But we're open about what we believe, and we're willing to be challenged. Your elders, when you come into this church, you know that the elders subscribe to the Westminster Standards. We do not require members to subscribe to the Westminster Standards, but we do require our elders to do it. You know where this church stands. Even if you're wrestling with doctrines and seeking to grow and you're thinking of joining it, you know where the church stands. It says, when I leave this pulpit, whatever that might be, I don't have plans to do this, but if I do, that you know the next person coming in is going to be held to that same standard. There's stability in what the church believes and how the church proclaims the gospel. The church exists for Jesus Christ. How can we know him? How can we worship him? How can we declare him if we don't know what we believe? Fifth, with this doctrine, these doctrines build unity in the church. There is a saying, doctrine divides, but love unites. And brothers and sisters, that is a nonsensical saying. It's nonsense. Jesus Christ prayed in John 17. He says, sanctify. He prayed for the disciples. He said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. We need to stand on truth. True doctrine is going to unite us together. A church that is about nothing has no love for its people because it's not leading them in truth. It's not leading them to Christ. And if everybody believes whatever they want to believe, that's not the basis for any sort of unity. Biblical truth leads to biblical love, biblical unity, and spiritual health. Patterns of sound words clarify doctrine, and they bring unity and peace. Those who do not want to hold to those doctrines, do not believe them, and believe something radically different, will go and find a place where they find someone teaching what they want to believe. If you look at Acts 15 and 16, the Jerusalem Council, the churches that sent and asked for clarification on the question of circumcision, were specifically told they were unsettled. There was confusion. There was division. But what happens when Paul and Silas go and they bring the council's conclusions to the churches? We find that they were strengthened and they were growing. That's the words that were, they were strengthened and they were growing because there was clear direction. It built unity in the church. You can read that in Acts 16. And then finally, sixth, creeds, confessions, and catechisms provide means for teaching at home and church. This is related to our main point of what we're going to do with the shorter catechism. These are tools for growth, tools for our own understanding and development. in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Israelites had one of their confessions of faith, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, declaring the unity of God and the uniqueness of God. Yet right in that same context, they were commanded to instruct their households, their children, in the history of salvation and the order of salvation. They were commanded when they were to rise up and sit down, when they were laying down, when they were, whatever they were doing in every part of their life, they were to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. And when their children came to them with questions, they were to answer them. And you and I have made a similar commitment when we've baptized our children. We are to teach them the doctrines of our holy religion. And you vowed to do that. And so, to obey God's word, Deuteronomy 6, and that instruction of our households, to keep your vows, creeds, confessions, and catechisms are a great help. They're great help for you at home. They're great help for us in the church. We're using them, for example, in our Sunday school. They're good for memorizing. They're written in such a way that they're memorable. We're able to memorize them. And it's interesting that the word for catechism, katecheo, is actually a Greek word we find in the New Testament, literally meaning to teach by word of mouth, or in the passive, to receive instruction by the word of mouth. And we find this in the New Testament church. Luke chapter 1, when Luke is writing to Theophilus. And he that's who he's targeted. He's writing his letter or his gospel to. He says, I'm writing this to you that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed, in which you were catechized. He was a new believer. He had been catechized, brought into the church. Now Luke was writing that he would be built up in his understanding. Apollos was also catechized. We read in Acts chapter 18. He was catechized. This man had been instructed, catechized in the way of the Lord. Paul speaks of this in Galatians 6:6 as well, about those who are both catechized and the ones who catechize them. Have joy together in these doctrines. You and I must use these documents well, train up our children, establish them in the faith, train each other up, encourage each other in our homes. And we will seek to do this in the preaching of God's word. You and I, brothers and sisters, need to know what we believe, and we need so that we might live more faithfully to God. We might love Christ more fully. We might evangelize more clearly, and we might remain steadfast in the faith. Sound creeds, confessions, and catechisms are patterns of sound words that help us hold fast to the teaching of Scripture. I've considered the biblical basis for such documents and their place in the church. Now, briefly and finally, what is their place in preaching? Well, if you grew up in the Dutch Reformed context, you would be very familiar with catechism preaching. Heidelberg Catechism was divided into 52 Lord's Days, intended to be used every Lord's Day in the church, particularly afternoon preaching or evening preaching. And so you'd work through the catechism in a year or 2 years. Now, one of the benefits of doing this is that you're preaching through the major doctrines of the Scriptures every 2 years, that you're preaching, as it were, you're preaching through these major doctrines from creation all the way to the return of Christ and salvation and everything in between. Now, I don't intend to do that consistently and to work through the Shorter Catechism over and over again, but yet such systematic exposition is a good thing for the church to have from time to time, to work through the doctrines of the faith so we understand that how these things work together, that there is a pattern, an outline of sound words. Now, I intend in my preaching not to treat the catechism like a biblical text. I don't intend to work through the catechism text like I do the Word of God, but I intend to take scriptures that teach, where from which these summaries have been derived, and to focus in on a particular aspect, to teach and to preach still from the Word of God, but yet in a more topical way. And by God's grace, hopefully we will increase in our understanding. This is not proof texting. Oh, you need to understand that these confessions of faith were not, here's a doctrine, let's find some proof from Scripture. These confessions of faith were intended as summaries of the whole Word of God. Each text, each reference is given and taken in its own context in the Scriptures. And I intend to preach the same way, always in the context. I won't exhaust everything these questions and answers teach, but I intend to hopefully summarize well and pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us more and more and stir us to deeper personal study. Well, this afternoon, brothers and sisters, we've considered sound creeds, confessions, and catechisms are patterns of sound words that help us hold fast to the teaching of Scripture. Next week, Lord willing, I'll begin in the first question and answer. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, how can you approach this series? How can you begin to prepare yourself? Well, hopefully your approach and your preparation for such a series won't differ much from how you prepare for the Lord's Day week after week and the other preaching of God's Word. Do so with thankfulness. Do so with humility. Review Shorter Catechism 90, which summarizes how we're to receive the Word of God read and preached, that we may benefit from it, to pray for it, to pray for me, to receive it with joy, to lay it up in our hearts, to practice it in our lives. Pray that I would preach with clarity and with accuracy. And one way that you can help yourself understand this is to memorize the Shorter Catechism as we go along. To memorize the Shorter Catechism. There are lots of resources to help. There are booklets that I have. I'll maybe put some out next week. And then to help you understand, or there are just little booklets to take with you. There's audio options for you to study if you have a commute. Using it in family worship. Just maybe reading through it every time you open the Word of God to go through the question and answer. And that the combination of being in the catechism through the week and then hearing it preached on Sunday would drive home the truth. The more you prepare, the more fruit will come from the preaching of the Word. Brothers and sisters, may our Lord's blessing rest upon His Word. May our love for our Lord grow ever more. May we hold fast to the pattern of sound words that we've been given. And may we bear more fruit for the glory of God and the exaltation of King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the whole of scriptures. We love to read your word. We're thankful for it, and we can read through it, and you, by your spirit, instruct and teach us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the patterns of sound words that you've given to us. And we praise and thank you, Lord, that through the history of your church, you have kept your church faithful. You have laid out the clear path forward for the church. And Lord, we thank you for the maps that have been written for us and for our instruction. Lord, as we walk through this life, as we travel through this life, may we follow and use the resources you've given your church, that you've called your church to develop and to hold to, that we might hold fast to the patterns of sound words. We thank you for the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms that we have, and we pray as we study the Shorter Catechism that you would instruct us, teach us, and help us to grow more in our faith, that our roots would grow deeper, that our faith would grow stronger, that we, Lord, would not be led astray by false teaching. Lord, we thank you for the hundreds and hundreds of years of the church and how you, Lord, have continued to build, grow, and strengthen your church. We praise you for it. We pray that you would apply this word to our hearts, help us to prepare well for this series, and that it would be a rich blessing for our souls, and that you would receive the glory from our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.